See you today. What a great day of worship this morning. Thank you, Michael Gladden, for filling in for us this morning, leading us in worship. It's been a busy morning, actually a busy weekend here at Westside. Across the way, I went over early in the service today because our Hispanic mission started a revival on Friday night, and today is their final service. And so I went in there for just a moment and give greetings to them and speak to them for just a moment. But I would encourage you to pray for them this morning. It's been a great weekend, and pray that God will bless in that revival meeting. Also, this morning, across the way, our membership class is meeting today, and that's for people who have either recently joined our church or are considering joining our church. And we had 17 people sign up to be a part of the class this morning, and 26 of them showed up. That's a good thing. And so please pray for them as well as they're across the way meeting this morning. And unless something happened while I was gone, I think our jazz band was playing yesterday at the Gate River Run. Amen. Did that happen? Anybody know? I think that did happen, and they were actually at the finish line. I don't know if any of them had enough breath to be able to see them or hear them while they were there, but that was a great place for our jazz band to be. But I'm thankful for Adam and the band for being there yesterday. So it's a very, very busy time, and I'm grateful today to be back with you this morning. I've been out of town for a few days, actually preaching a revival in a church that I pastored for 9 years, and they asked me to come back and preach a revival. So I went back and did that and had a great time with them. And want to say thanks to Dr. Tommy Green for preaching for me last Sunday morning. I think you enjoyed him. And then also, I'll say more about this Wednesday night, but I've missed some Wednesday nights too, and thanks for those who have preached in my absence there. Well, I want you to turn in your Bible to the little book called 2 Timothy. Would you find 2 Timothy chapter 3 this morning? 2 Timothy chapter 3. And the last time I was here, which was a couple of weeks ago, I read verses 10 through 13, and I'm going to read those again today. And that message that I brought, I was able to get all the way through one verse of Scripture. And this morning, my goal is to get through the rest of them. So I'm in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm in verse 10. I want to ask you to join me in standing as I read from God's Word today. 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you will, skip down to verse 10. And Paul, the apostle, says this to a young preacher boy named Timothy. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I want you to pray with me, please. Father, thank you this morning for your word. And thank you, Lord, for this passage of Scripture. I pray, God, that you will open our hearts, open our ears, open our minds. Help us to receive what you have to say to us today. And God, I do pray that over in the Teaching Chapel, as our Hispanic ministry is meeting there for a revival service, I pray that you will move in that service and touch many hearts. And we'll see some folks give their heart to Christ and lives changed over there. God, I pray for those who are in our membership class this morning. I pray that you will speak to their hearts as well. And Lord, just make your will very clear to each and every one of them. And Lord, in this room, and those who would watch online, and those who would listen by radio today, I pray that we will hear what you have to say, and that we will do what you ask us to do. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. In the third chapter of the book called 2 Timothy, Paul is talking to us about the last days. The last days is a term that is actually given to describe to us the days prior to the return of Jesus Christ, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Wonderful to know that the Bible tells us that whenever Jesus left the planet and went back to be with his Father, that the angel said, "This same Jesus that you've seen taken up from you shall so come in like manner." And so we live in anticipation of the day that Jesus Christ shall return. And Paul was writing to Timothy to describe to us a little bit about what those last days are like. And I really believe that chapter 3 of this little book is a very critical passage of scripture to understand what the times will be like, what the attitudes and the actions will be like before Jesus comes again. And so today I want to pick up, this is a message I began a couple of weeks ago that I called a mentor for the last days. Or the more I thought about it, perhaps I should have called it a model for the last days. A mentor is someone who is an example. It is a picture of somebody who is a teacher, somebody that you can emulate their life. And Paul was lifting up himself to young Timothy after he talked about in the last days there will be these imposters. There will be those who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. And again, he's not talking about outside the church. He's talking about inside the church. He said there will be all kinds of masqueraders. There will be fakes. I think I called them frauds in the church. And so he's saying you don't need to follow after them. Don't let those type of men be your example. But rather he lifts up himself. And that's why he says in my text today in verse 10, "But thou hast known my doctrine." That is, his doctrine, his teaching is truth. It's not error. He said, "You've known my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity and patience." He said, he gives, first of all, what I called last time a contrast. There's a contrast between these who were teaching truth or teaching error and Paul, who was teaching truth. And then he goes on to talk not only about the contrast, but he also talks about his conduct, his manner of life and purpose and faith, long-suffering. And Timothy had seen Paul. He had been with Paul. He saw the way that he taught and the way that he lived. And the good thing was that the thing that Paul taught and the way that Paul lived, they were the same thing, as we would say in our vernacular perhaps. He practiced what he preached. He wasn't just talking. He was actually living what he taught. And so it brings me today to where I want to pick up in verse 11. And I want to talk to you a little bit about the challenges of Paul. If you still have your Bible open there, look at verse 11 with me. After he talked about the contrast, after he talked about the conduct, he says, "Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me." That is, you knew about the persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me. And then he names three places: at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. The challenges of Paul. If you know anything about that man named Paul's life, his life was filled with challenges. From the day that he got saved until the day that he died, his life was filled with challenges. As a matter of fact, the very first sermon, after he got through preaching his very first sermon, there were people who, after hearing him preach, sought to kill him. I've been a preacher for a long time, and I've had some people who didn't like what I preached, but as far as I know, as far as I know, nobody wanted to kill me because of what I preach. But that's what happened to the Apostle Paul. He was constantly going through injury, constantly going through distress. Whenever Paul came to town to preach, you either had a revival or you had a riot. One of the two. And so he was. The people were always pursuing him. They were always plotting against him, whether they be Jews or Gentiles. He said, you know that this has been my matter of life. The persecutions, that's what he's talking about. The afflictions means his sufferings, physical suffering, mental suffering. Paul had both. He was constantly in danger. Everywhere he went, he was in danger. You may recall that he wrote to the Corinthians in one of his letters, and he talked, and this is what he said to them. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. He's describing his life. He said, I've been constantly in danger. He said to the Galatians on occasion, he said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. It's the word that means the brand marks, the ta stigmata in the Greek language. It's describing that he's been branded with marks and scars and bruises for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had a lot of challenges. It wasn't easy being a Christian. It wasn't easy being a preacher. But if you're going to have somebody to be a mentor or somebody to be a model to you, you don't want to model somebody that when challenges comes, quits. That's not the model. That's not the mentor that you want. You want somebody who, in spite of the challenges of life, has been faithful to God through the difficulties of life. And I think whenever Paul came to those verses and he discusses at Antioch and at Iconium and at Lystra, he names three places that Timothy would be very well acquainted with. I think that's why he lays them out. And if we had the time this morning, we could go back to the book of Acts and I could describe them. We could read all about them, but I just want to summarize them for you and jog your memory just a little bit as he talks about Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. Now, you may want to turn there, but over in the book of Acts, if you want to turn to chapter 13, pick up in about verse 14, and you read through the end of the chapter, he describes what happened to him when he was in Antioch. If you find that passage of scripture in Acts chapter 13, this is what I call the message at Antioch. It was the message that got him in trouble in Antioch. Verse 14 says, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch. I'm just kind of be all over the place here if you have your Bible there. Verse 16, the Bible says, then Paul stood and beckoning with his hands. He stood before the congregation and then he beckoned with his hands and he began to speak. What did he preach about? Well, in verse 23, he preached about Jesus Christ. In verse 28, he talked about how Jesus was crucified. In verse 30, he talked about how Jesus had resurrected from the dead. He was preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verses 38 and 39, he was talking about salvation. You can be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. And whenever Paul got through preaching that day, the congregation said, we want you to come back next week. We'd like to hear more about what you had to say. And so the Bible says on the next Sabbath day when they came together, it's like the entire town was there. And everybody was listening to what he had to say. But skipping down to verse 48, still there in Acts chapter 13, it says, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. There were some who got saved. Skip down to verse 50. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. Here's what happened in the message at Antioch. Paul stood up before the crowd. He motioned with his hands, and he started giving them a lesson on Old Testament scripture. And he talked to them about creation. He talked to them about their history. He talked to them about Moses. He talked to them about Saul becoming king. He talked about David becoming a king. And as he told them all about their history, you can almost see them as they sat there listening and reminding of all the Old Testament scriptures that they had read all their lives, and they were nodding their head. That's right. Amen. I remember Moses parted the Red Sea. Yes, amen. I remember that. Saul was a king. David was a king. I remember, and they were shaking their head. Amen. Preach on, Brother Paul. And then Paul got to the point, and he said, and this one called David, that he had one of his descendants who was Jesus, who's called the Christ, who was crucified on the cross, buried in a grave, resurrected from the dead, and all of a sudden those amens turned into oh me. And Paul said, that one called Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. And whenever the Gentiles heard it, they said, that's good. They believed it, and they got saved. But when the Jews heard it, they got distressed. And the Bible says there were devout and honorable women and chief men of the city, they raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. That's why Paul said, Timothy, you remember, you know my manner of life, you know my conduct, you know my doctrine, and you also know about my persecution and affliction. You know what happened to me in Antioch. And probably Timothy, as he reads this, says, I remember exactly what happened. It was that message at Antioch that got you in trouble. But he also talked about Iconium. I call this the mob at Iconium in chapter 14. He continues to read. Look at chapter 14, verse 1 in the book of Acts. It says, and it came to pass in Iconium, a great multitude, both of the Jews and the Greeks, believed. And then verse 2 says, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles. And so once again, the Greeks and the Gentiles, they believe, but the Jews stirred up. Verse 5 says in chapter 14 of the book of Acts, and when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them. So once again, he's saying, Timothy, you know what happened to me when I went to Iconium. I preached there. The same thing happened. A mob rose up, and they were going to try to put me to death. And if there a third one. He talked about the message that was at Antioch. He talked about the mob that was at Iconium. And then he talks to them about the miracle at Lystra. Now, please stay with me, because Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy, you know all the persecutions and afflictions that I've had. And there's the miracle that happened at Lystra. Verse 6, chapter 14 of the book of Acts says, they were aware of it, and they fled to Lystra. And verse 7 says, and there they preached the gospel. Verse 8 says, and there sat a certain man of Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. Verse 10, Paul looked at him and said, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. You see what happened? Paul was preaching, and he noticed that there was a man who was paying attention to him who could not walk. He had never been able to walk. Paul said, stand up on your feet. Leap. He leaped and he walked. And then verse 11 says, this is what they said, the gods are come down among us. They thought, that's a little g, by the way, they thought that Paul and Barnabas were the gods. And in verse 19, it says, there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium. Do you remember that? There came certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Paul said, Timothy, you know this. This is what happened in Lystra. There was a miracle. There was a lame man who was miraculously healed. And the Bible says after this man got healed, there came people from Antioch, there came people from Iconium. That's where they just ran him out of town. He said they came, and now they stirred up the people as well. And again, Paul said, Timothy, you know this very well. Why would Timothy know that? Because Timothy was from Lystra. Acts 16 verse 1 says, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. Timothy knew the challenges of Paul. Timothy knew about the mob. He knew about the miracle. He knew about the message. He knew about all of those things. And he said, you know about all these things. But he said, I want you to know that he had endured. And the Bible, the word means he had stayed under. That is, in spite of all the challenges, he had stayed under it, and God had blessed him for it. What Paul was saying was, I've been victorious in every challenge that I've had. He shouts finally there, and he says, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. The word means the Lord drugged me. The Lord rescued me. And so what he was saying was, listen, Timothy, you want somebody, I'm lifting myself up as a model for you. I'm lifting myself up as a mentor for you. There have been challenges in my life. They're well documented still in the Bible today. You can look at every challenge I've ever had. But he said, God delivered me through all of them. And Paul was saying, I never quit. I never backed up. I've been faithful all the time. I'm saying to you today, that's the kind of mentor that you need. That's the kind of model that you need. And whenever you read about the challenges of Paul, think about the challenges that you and I have. What kind of challenges do you have? Let me ask you a question. What challenges have shut you up? What challenges got you off course? There may be some. What challenges have caused you to stay home? What challenges have taken you out of the Lord's church? What is it that happened to you that caused you to back up? Somebody make fun of you? And that caused you to not say anything about Jesus anymore? Somebody threaten you? Did they threaten you at work, or did they threaten you at school? Did they say something? Did they say they're going to sue you? Did they say they're going to report you? What is it they said that caused you to be quiet? And Paul was saying, in these last days, you need to be strong to the challenges that come against you. I'm going to say to you today that we are living in the last days. I believe that with all my heart. I believe the next sound you hear could be the trump of God. I believe the dead in Christ shall rise, could rise. I believe that those alive be caught up. I think that could happen at any moment. I'm going to tell you, along the way, there's going to be challenges. There are challenges today, and you need to be faithful to God even during the days of the challenge. I say, God, give us some men like Paul who will endure in spite of persecution, in spite of afflictions. I say, God, give us some men like David who will stand up in spite of the giants of the day that we're living in. I say, God, give us some young men like Daniel who was willing to do what's right even whenever the king said, don't do it. Give us some men like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who will dare to not bend and not bow and not burn. God, give us some people who will stand up to the challenges of our day. Paul said, you know my challenges. You know the persecutions. You know the afflictions that happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. But God delivered me from all of them. Now look at verse 12 and 13, and I'm going to wrap this up. After lifting himself up and said, you know the contrast between me and these false teachers. You know the conduct that I've had. You know how I've lived my life. You know everything about me. You know the challenges that I have. And here's where it gets real personal for you and for me, as well as to Timothy. Listen to what he said. Verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That little word shall, by the way, that's a word of certainty. He's not saying it might happen. He said it will happen. You shall suffer persecution. And then he said, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So when you come to verses 12 and 13, Paul closes with two statements, and I want to give you those two statements. I want to give you something that will summarize verse 12 and will summarize verse 13. The first statement, verse 12, is this: the world will despise godliness. I hope you're staying with me today, because what Paul is saying was, in the last days, before the coming of the Lord, the world will despise godliness. Is that news to you this morning? Not if you've been paying attention, it's not. The world will despise godliness. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, don't misunderstand that verse of Scripture. Paul is not saying that every Christian will be persecuted. He's not saying that. What he's saying is, listen, there's a distinction here. He's saying those who live godly. What he means is those who will stand for God, those who will stand against Satan, those who will dare to stand up and speak up for God, he's saying they will suffer persecution. He's not saying that if you are a nominal Christian that you're going to suffer persecution. He's not saying that the weak, the silent, the unconcerned, the apathetic, he's not saying that they will be persecuted, but what he's saying is that if you live godly, that is, if you actually go into the marketplace and you live out your Christian life, you take your stand on biblical principles, and you're not afraid to stand up and speak up, he said, you will suffer persecution. You will be persecuted. But if you're just kind of a little quiet, milquetoast kind of a child of God, and you just kind of blend in with the woodwork, and you don't say anything, and you just let people use the Lord's name in vain, and you let people say all sorts of manners of things against God, and you never speak up, then, my dear friend, you won't be persecuted. Why? Because you don't matter to the devil. You're not a threat to the devil. And so you won't be persecuted, but those who live godly in Christ Jesus, they will be persecuted. In Christ Jesus describes those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Those who've been saved. Those who've been born again. That's what he's talking about. By the way, there's a difference between being saved and born again and a Christian than being somebody who is just a good person, a moral person. There's a lot of good people in the world today, but just because they're good people doesn't mean they're saved people. And so he's saying, if you're just a religious person, if you're just a good person, if you're just a person who's trying to live right and you don't ever say anything, you will not be persecuted. And the truth of the matter is, you may not even be a Christian at all, but yet those who live godly in Christ Jesus, they will be persecuted. So the question today that all of us have to ask ourselves is, am I being persecuted? Am I being persecuted for my faith in Christ? And then you have to ask yourself, well, what kind of Christian am I then? And you might even have to ask yourself, am I a Christian at all? Because he says, all who live godly in Christ Jesus, that they are going to be persecuted. And by the way, if you answer that question today and say, well, yes, I've been persecuted, I'm going to say this to you. You're in good company. Listen to what the Bible says. John chapter 15, verse 18. Jesus said, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Hey, if you're hated because of your faith in Jesus Christ, you're in good company. Then you are just like Jesus. He was hated as well. Listen to Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. The Bible there says, blessed are you. And the word means happy. Happy are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. And by the way, always underline falsely. If they're saying to that, they're saying truthful things about you, that's another issue. But he said, if they say those things that got you falsely for my sake, he said, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Paul is saying to Timothy, know this, that in the last days, the world will despise godliness. That's the world we live in today. Second, look at verse 13. Not only does he say the world will despise godliness, but he also says the world will deteriorate greatly. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Evil men and seducers means those who are imposters, those who are the frauds, those who are the false teachers. He's talking about the same people he described in verses 1 through 8. The word evil there is that Greek word paneros. It described in one occasion the wicked one. It describes, actually, it's a reference to Satan. Evil men, those who are used by Satan, and seducers. You know, seducers is a word that means wizards, magicians, swindlers, cheaters. They're like those false magicians there in Moses' day who duplicated the miracles that he performed. And so what he's saying is that these kind of men are going to be walking around, and please hear what I'm saying, they're going to be in the church. Evil men and seducers. Bible always tells us that Satan is like a roaring lion who walks about seeking whom he may devour. And listen to this. He said, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. What he means is this. He's saying it's going to go from bad to worse. Now, I know this is not encouraging news to you this morning, but yet it is the Word of God, and here's Paul trying to give us the truth. He's saying, I'm going to tell you, as the day comes toward gets closer to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to get worse and worse and worse. What he's saying is, just about the time that you say, well, I've seen it all now, no, you haven't. About the time you get to the point where you think, it couldn't get any worse. Well, it will. It's going to get worse and worse. I'm saying to you today, when you look at the world that we have today, and for example, the pornography that's out there for everybody to look at on their television set and their electronic device, it's going to get worse. There's going to be more of it. When you think about the perversions that are out there today and what we hear so much about, like same-sex marriage and gender identity, he said it's going to get worse, and it's going to get worse. The attacks on the family, they're going to get worse. Churches that are going away from traditional biblical values, he's saying it's going to get worse. You know that's true, do you not? I mean, I was talking with some of my family in Oklahoma last week, and I said this. I said, you can't even hardly watch the commercials on television anymore. I mean, there you got two men kissing each other, and it's going to get worse. You can't watch Wheel of Fortune anymore, my friend. I mean, it's getting so bad. It's worse. You can't turn on a sporting event without being just blasted by all the immorality in our world today. And Paul said this. He said, evil men and seducers are going to get worse and worse. It's going to go from bad to worse. So I'm saying to you, cheer up, my friend. It's going to get worse. Deceiving and being deceived. That talking about men who will lead you away from the truth. Men who will lead you away from what is right. Going astray. And we've got, what a mix of people, and I'm grateful that we have in our church from senior adults down to young people who are here in this room today. I'm going to tell you, but we need to hear what Paul is saying to us, that we're living in a day whenever people are going to deceive you, they're going to try to lead you astray. I'm saying to you, the liberal politicians are going to lead you astray. I'm telling you that the mainstream media is going to lead you astray. I'm going to tell you that in the public school system today, many of them are going to lead you astray. And if that's not bad enough, I'm saying to you today, there are some pastors and churches that if you get in them, they will lead you astray. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I'm saying to you that in the world, as we prepare for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a storm that is coming. And what we're hearing today are the rumblings of that storm. But there is a storm that is coming. And just mark it down. Anytime that you have godliness, anytime that you have righteousness, and on the other side you have Satan and you have unrighteousness, whenever they collide, it's going to be a storm. And that's what we're seeing in the world today. That's what you see it on the news every night. You find that collision going on everywhere. And the closer we get to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more wicked the world is going to become. And godliness is going to be despised. Now, if you're sitting there and I say, oh, man, that's such bad news. I've got some good news for you. Lift up your head. Your redemption draws nigh. All that means whenever you're seeing all that going on, that simply means that the next voice you hear could be the voice of Jesus Christ. The Bible says he will come with a shout. Somebody said, what's he going to shout? I think he's going to shout something like that. Ready or not, here I come. And whenever he comes, every child of God buried in a cemetery, that body will be raised and changed in the twinkling of an eye. And every child of God that's alive is going to be caught up right where they are to go and be with the Lord. And I say, as John said when he got to the end of the Revelation, even so come, Lord Jesus. Paul was saying, in these last days, there's going to be afflictions. There's going to be persecutions. And you need a mentor. And Paul said, you need to look at me. You know my life. You know how different than I am than all the rest of them. He said, Paul is saying, you need to emulate my life. Friend, there's a battle being waged. And you need to decide whose side you're on. And if you want to be on the winning side, then you need to be on the Lord's side. And the way you get on the Lord's side is by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. There are some people in the room today, maybe down here on the bottom floor, maybe up in the balcony or over on these sides today, there are some people in this room today that you need to decide what you're going to do with Jesus Christ. You need to decide whether you're going to give him your heart, your life, your all. There are some of you in this room today that there's no doubt that you are a Christian. But you need to decide what kind of Christian you're going to be. Are you going to be one of these that's just kind of weak and quiet, blend in with the woodwork? Are you going to take this a little more serious than that? And you're going to take your stand for the Lord, no matter what the consequences might be. You have to make your decision. There's some of you in this room that you need to decide, who are you going to emulate? Who are you going to follow after? It's important. It's important who your friends are. To the young people, it's important where you go to school. It's important where you go to church. It's important whether or not you hear the Word of God on a regular basis or not. We're living in a day, folks, that unless you're coming to a Bible-believing church, you're not hearing the kind of stuff that you hear from this pulpit these days. I mean, out there in the world, in the marketplace, in the school, on the internet, social media, you're not hearing what you hear from a Bible-believing church. It's important. Moms and dads, it's important. By the way, I was reading this the other day, or actually I was reading this last night. We're living in a day whenever the attendance at church is like at an all-time low. Faithfulness among God's people is at an all-time low. The tragedy of that is, this is a time that it ought to be at an all-time high. Mom and Dad, if you don't have your kids here on Sunday morning, you don't have your kids here on Wednesday night to hear what the Word of God, I'm going to tell you, every other day of the week, they're being bombarded by everything that is against this Bible. They're being bombarded day after day after day. You need to take advantage of every opportunity to have that son, to have that daughter in the house of God to learn the Word of God. If they don't learn the Word of God, they're not going to stand in the world that we're living in today. I'm off script, but I'm probably saying some things that need to be said right now today. I'm going to tell you, it's important because there is a battle going on for the souls of men and women and boys and girls. I said to you a few weeks ago, MTV has already gone on record. MTV has said, we do not want to influence your children. They said, we want to own your children. That's fighting words, my friend. I'm going to tell you, as a church of the living God, we need to take our children and we need to arm them with the Word of God. We need to point them to Jesus Christ. And if you're looking for a mentor, if you're looking for a model, let me give you three things I think that are important, and I will close. Three things that are important for the mentor that you're looking for your life or your family. Number one, that mentor ought to be a Christian. Without a doubt, a Christian. I'm talking about a sold out, born again believer in Jesus Christ. Number two, that mentor ought to have some convictions. Now, there's a word you don't hear much anymore, is it? Some convictions. That is, the word actually comes from convinced. There are some things that you ought to be convinced of. Are you listening to me, child of God, today? There are some things that are non-negotiables. And as a child of God, you need to have some convictions. And if they're going to be a mentor for you, have conviction. Number three, listen to this one. Number three is that mentor needs to have courage. Courage. Because what we hear a lot in our world today is somebody who claims to be a Christian, somebody who has some convictions, they stand up and they speak up and they say the right thing. But the next day, because somebody threatened them, they go to backing up and saying things like, well, I didn't really mean to offend anybody. Your mentor needs to be a Christian, needs to have some convictions, and needs to be a person of courage in the world that we need. So I'm done. Some of you today need to decide what you're going to do with Jesus. Some of you need today to decide what kind of child of God you're going to be. Some of you today need to look and say, who am I emulating? What is the standard? What is the mentor for me, for my children, for my family? May God give us in these last days models like the Apostle Paul. Would you bow your head and close your eyes for a word of prayer? Father, today I pray that your Holy Spirit has spoken to the hearts of those in this room. Father, there are folks in this room today who have never placed their faith in Jesus Christ. They may be a member of this church or some other church, but they've never placed their faith in Jesus Christ. There are people in this room today, God, who are good people, but they're not your people. And God, I ask today that you would tug at the heart of every person in this room who needs to place their faith in Jesus Christ. And I pray that this would be their day to say, I'm giving my life to Jesus. Father, there are some folks in this room today who have been very nominal in their Christianity. Christianity is just something that they kind of wear like a badge, like several other badges in their life. But God, I pray that you would speak to their heart today and that they would decide, this is my day, that I'm going to get serious about this thing of living for Jesus. I'm going to learn my Bible. I'm going to help my children to learn their Bible. I'm going to arm them so that they can stand in this world in these last days. So God, I pray that there be some folks today who would just take real serious their commitment to Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray for those today who may be looking for a church home. You've brought them here to Westside. God, if this is the place that you would have them to join and to serve and to grow, I pray that they would come today as well. So, Lord, right now, speak to our hearts, draw us to your Son, Jesus, and it's in his name I pray. Amen. Would you join me in standing right now? Our pastors are down here at the altar today. God's spoken to your heart. There's something God wants you to do. Come do it today. If you want to come to this altar and you just want to pray, come and pray right now. Whatever God wants you to do, come do it.